Welcome to Bakersfield First Assembly of God's podcast. Pastor James is fired up and ready to preach. I hope you enjoy this sermon.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out on a chilly Wednesday night to study God's Word. We're in the book of Job, question of the ages, why? And so let's review just a little bit about this guy named Eliphaz, the first friend, probably the oldest friend, because he went first, and so there was a respect for those that were older. And Eliphaz starts off by defending himself right away, and then he rebukes Job, which is really nice when you're grieving, having somebody rebuke you. And then he pontificates about God, that he knows all these things about God based on a bad dream he had, which is interesting. And then he actually ends up speaking for Satan. So we got to realize that not every voice is from the Lord. And so Eliphaz is one of those people. Now, the title of our study tonight is Knowledge Without Wisdom. How many of you know you can have knowledge for the wrong thing? You know, if your plumbing backs up, you don't call an electrician. He may be the best electrician in town, but that's not the right knowledge that you need for that moment. You need a plumber. And so sometimes we have the right knowledge, but we apply it in the wrong time or at the wrong season. What comes out of our mouth is not what is needed at this time. But again, Eliphaz thought, I'm gonna defend God, which what he's really doing is defending his own faulty theology. It made him nervous, because if his theology is wrong, then what happened to Job could happen to him. So he's really defensive of this, and we're going to see more of that tonight. His words are accurate, but they're not necessarily binding and true. That's why you always balance scripture with scripture. You don't take a scripture out of context. That's how the cults have done that. They've taken a few scriptures and warped them. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God, not just God. They add the letter A, but it changes everything. And the letter A is not in there in the Greek. But they change it from in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, we say, God. The Word was God. Jesus was God and is God. But they say Jesus is a God. In fact, the brother of Satan. And so that's why we need to know the Word. Even the letter A can change the doctrine entirely. So we always balance scripture with scripture, you know, and to make sure. And when I preach on a Sunday morning, you'll notice I use a lot of scripture. And I also use quotes from commentaries and other sources. So when I do my studying, I first read the text in multiple translations. I pray, of course, at great length, and then I write down my thoughts that I feel the Lord's giving me, but I want to make sure those thoughts are accurate. And so I confer those thoughts with other scriptures. If I'm going to teach a principle, it's got to have more than one scripture behind it. And then I also check with the commentaries and the Greek and the original languages, just again to confirm what I'm saying to you is true. So by the time I preach it, it's been through the ringer several times. It's truth's been tested. It doesn't mean I'm not perfect or that I am perfect and never miss it. Sometimes I've listened to my old sermons years ago and it's like, oh my goodness, what am I saying there? So, but Eliphaz, much of what he says is true. You got to weed it out. Is what he's saying true? But his problem is with the application of that truth. Much of what he discusses in reality does not apply to Job's case. So he's a plumber trying to fix the electrical. I think of it like this. Maybe you're good at math. I loved math. Anybody love math in school? Three. I can at least count to four. I loved math. In fact, I took geometry, trigonometry. I loved all of it until I got to calculus. And then it was no fun anymore, because you would have theorems and formulas, and one problem would take up eight pages, and if you missed one little formula in there somewhere, the whole thing was wrong. It no longer made sense. And so maybe you're really good at math. You're really good at numbers. But how many know that doesn't help if you're facing a spelling test? You may be great at math, but this is a spelling test. And that's what's going on with Eliphaz. He may be great at math, but this is a spelling test for Job. And so sometimes we do the same thing as Eliphaz. We have knowledge, but we just don't know how to apply it correctly. George Barna, he does research for churches and Christians. It's fascinating what he discovers. But his research shows that many Christians say they believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't live according to the teachings. They profess to be Christians, but don't live according to the biblical standards. And so the challenge is, if you say you believe it, but you don't practice it, do you really believe it? Because the evidence of our faith is in our actions. We act out and we say what we believe if we listen long enough. And so there are people that have a lot of knowledge, but that is not enough. In fact, in James 2:19, it says, "You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So even the demons have knowledge, but how many know they're not saved? And they're trying to exert your knowledge, their knowledge onto us that's faulty. Intellectual belief is not enough to save you. Like my mom often used to say, most people miss heaven by 12 inches. It never gets from their head to their heart. It needs to, sure, it comes through the hearing of the word, but then we need to digest it, meditate on it, so it's in our heart. True belief is evident in a changed life. Many of us have knowledge, but what we lack is wisdom. If you had a choice, if God said, what would you rather have, knowledge or wisdom? You better ask for wisdom. Because we're going to see that knowledge is inferior to wisdom. In fact, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. That's part of what makes wisdom so unique. It's not just having knowledge, but knowing how to apply it in any given situation. Because wisdom is the correct understanding and the proper application of truth. Wisdom knows that it's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake. It understands it, the wise man, and then the wise woman knows how to apply it in life and in your situation. So knowledge can turn into wisdom through experience. But we've got to make sure that we're just not carrying around a bunch of head knowledge that we can win in a game of Trivial Pursuit. You remember that game, Trivial Pursuit? I don't even know if it exists anymore. It was great. You loved it? What was your category that you were best at? All of them. Okay. Well, remind me, I'm not playing you in Trivial Pursuit. I had a friend who was he had degrees in philosophy. We played Trivial Pursuit one time for days on end, and he would always win in the science questions, but he could not beat me in the sports questions. So it was, we each have our sphere of knowledge, right? We're considered an expert on something. I remember Pastor Frank Triggs, what an expert is. X is a has been, a spurt is a drip under pressure. So we may think we're an expert. So we may have our sphere of knowledge, but it needs to go deeper than that for that to become wisdom. So Eliphaz has incredible knowledge, but he lacks wisdom. Yes.
My favorite one is that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit.
Very good. I need to see that on Facebook, Budgie, okay? Yes, I may quote you on Facebook myself. What is the beginning of wisdom? That's where we can take our knowledge and turn it into wisdom, the fear of the Lord. That's the key. Yes, and I think we're going to see here that Eliphaz has more fear of other things than God. And that is the best way to transform our knowledge into wisdom, is the fear of the Lord, as it says all through the Bible. So what we're about to read, this is Eliphaz pontificating again, Man, these guys in their sermons, they go on forever. You know, you think I'm bad. I mean, these guys keep going and going. So let's, Eliphaz is continuing his sermon. Here we go, Job 5, verse 1. Eliphaz says, "Call if you will, but who will answer you?" Talking to Job. "To which of the holy ones will you turn? Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. I myself have seen a fool taking root, but suddenly his house was cursed. His children are far from safety, crushed in court without a defender. The hungry consume his harvest, taking it even from his thorns, and the thirsty pant after his wealth." Do you hear what he's saying here? He is mentioning everything that Job lost. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he is saying, "I've seen a fool." Exactly. So he's not only mentioning all the things he's lost, he is concluding that, "Job, you need to accept the fact that you're a fool." Let's continue on. "For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." So trouble doesn't just happen. It's because of someone's fault. There's only trouble when someone's done wrong. And Eliphaz says that Job can call on God all he wants, but God will not answer. This is the worst advice I've ever heard. No, don't bother calling on God, Job. Romans 10:13. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Our first point tonight is this: calling on God should be our first resort, not our last. But it often is our last. We're in a habit of, you know, making sure we try every other means before we finally go to God. We need to flip that habit. Because if we flip it, often that's all we'll need. Start with God. Not the end result, but the first result. Eliphaz is inferring that Job must have done something wrong, and that is why God will not answer him. In the great book, The Bait of Satan by John Bevere, if you have never read this book, you've got to read this book. It changed my life. It really did. And he says this: "If we are obedient to God and have sought him, and he is not speaking, then do you know what the answer is? He is probably saying, stay right where you are. Don't change a thing. Often when we feel pressure, we look for a word from God to bring us relief. But God puts us in these very uncomfortable crucibles to mature, refine, and strengthen, not to destroy us." So sometimes we're, and this kind of fits in more to my Sunday sermon, God, we're faced with a decision. We got to do something, God. We got to do something. Sometimes what you need to do is just be still. God has us there for a reason. So if God's not speaking, go back to the last thing he said and stay faithful to it. We have to stay, if God has not said any more, we need to be faithful to what he's already said and be patient. Eliphaz goes on to insinuate that Job is filled with resentment and envy, which puts him in the same camps as fools and simpletons. These guys amaze me. I'm glad I don't have friends like this. They're less concerned about Job's feelings than there are about their own warped theology. And not having all the information, Eliphaz still makes a quick and inaccurate judgment against Job. Have we ever made a judgment about something or a situation when we didn't have all the information? And isn't it embarrassing when you get all the information and it changes everything? Yes, many times I've opened my mouth, insert my foot, and then I can't get my foot out. So any other thoughts on that, making a judgment? Because Eliphaz thinks he knows what's happening here. But he does not know. He does not have all the information. Is there any area of life where we do that? Yes, as Proverbs says in the James Lair translation, it says in Proverbs, Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps his mouth shut. So there is a time to, and a lot of it just has to do with patience. I've been married for 38 years. I still try to finish Jolene's sentences, and I get them wrong. You'd think after 38 years I'd stop trying to finish her sentences for her. She'd sure like that. But again, we don't know what someone's going to say. We don't have all the information, and we don't know what somebody has been through. And, you know, that's why our first response should be kindness and grace, because we just don't know. And until we have the other, the Bible says, judge nothing before its time. I think that's 1 Corinthians 4, I believe. Sometimes we judge things prematurely, and we assume things prematurely, and we act before we have all the knowledge. And this guy does not have all the knowledge, but he thinks he does. And that's dangerous when we think we know it. It's dangerous to ourselves. And he's going to run into this when he has to encounter God. So Eliphaz shares an observation about a fool, hint, hint, who he observed, who lost everything because of something he did wrong. Out of one single observation, he makes a sweeping judgment and formulates a universal doctrine. He saw a fool, and so everybody must be like that. The problem is our observations are severely limited. We have not seen it all, and even what we have seen may not be accurate. We need something greater than just ourselves. And so not only that, Eliphaz seems to say that since Job lost everything, then he too must be like this fool. In other words, again, bad things only happen to fools. He believes God would never allow a wise, righteous man to suffer such things. And to add insult to injury, Eliphaz says this. This is what gets me. I think it's in verse 4. A foolish man's children are far from safety. You know what he's referring to, Job's 10 kids. And so he is saying, your kids died, you're a fool. Job's lost, he believes in the law of cause and effect. Every effect had a cause. And we're going to see that in many cases that is true. The problem is, again, we see the effect, but we don't know the cause. We don't know why that person is like that, or the circumstances are like that. We see the effect, we see the result, but we don't know what caused it. But Eliphaz is trying to act like he knows. And he says Job's loss had to be caused by something Job did. Therefore, Job somehow must be to blame. And when things happen we don't understand, often we attempt to find the cause. For we are conditioned to believe that everything that happens must happen for a reason. And you know what? It does. I really believe, especially as Christians, everything that happens to us is for a reason and for a cause. The problem is we spend so much time trying to figure out the cause instead of just saying, you know, whatever the cause was, all things work together for good. Any other thoughts like that, that how we try to make that happen? Yes. Yes, we want to know.
Yeah, and if we know, then we can do something about it, and after all, we know everything. So.
Yes. The quest for knowledge is, you're right, this for the pursuit of control.
Right.
If we can, and that's why knowledge can be dangerous instead of wisdom. Wisdom accepts that we may not know the cause in this life. Knowledge demands to know. Got to have the knowledge. And yet God promised to give us peace that passes understanding, it passes knowledge, because you may gain the knowledge and it will not make you feel better, but peace will. Sometimes, do you believe sometimes God withholds knowledge out of love for us? Any thoughts on that? Any experiences where maybe God isn't telling the whole story out of love? Any idea? How about this, Ezekiel and his wife, God says, I'm going to take away the delight of your eyes. And so otherwise, your wife's going to die, and she died. That's hard. And I'm sure Ezekiel didn't understand all of it, but there was a purpose. And it was to show Israel what a price. Man, you don't want to be a prophet. Those folks had it hard. You know, he had to lay on his side for like 3 months, Ezekiel. I mean, especially poor Ezekiel. He was always having to do weird stuff, like cook his food over dung. You know, and he said, can I at least use cow dung? Okay. I mean, you read through Ezekiel, it's pretty bizarre. You don't want to be a prophet. It's a high price to pay. And not everything God revealed to the prophets did they understand. Someone raise their hand. Yes. And sometimes, out of love, God will remove a crutch because it's time to walk. It's time to stand. And I'm not, again, we're looking for the cause, but that is without a doubt the truth, that the crutch will be removed so that we can grow and stand, or we never will. And part of that is, if you've ever read the book Boundaries, which is a great book, Cloud and Townsend, Doctors Cloud and Townsend, their whole point is, you know, removing crutches. You know, if somebody keeps, you know, getting arrested and thrown in jail and you keep bailing them out, that they're never going to learn. And so at some point you have to say no, which is the hardest thing for many of us to do, especially when it involves our children, our adult children especially. And so we really need wisdom there. Any other thoughts about that? Yes. Right.
To make me okay.
Right. Yeah.
But here I am. I'm okay.
And that is the answer to prayer. But you're exactly right. Sometimes we say, God, whatever it takes, and then he does something. Accept that. Anything but that, God. We said it. Whatever it takes. Yes. Wow.
And then it was like it was underlined, like pay attention.
Yeah.
You know? And so I give him all the glory and all the praise.
Amen. Amen.
And I know he's going to finish what he started.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Thank you for sharing that. That is powerful. So things do happen for a reason, especially as believers. We don't always know the reason and we don't always know the cause. But we can rest assured God is working. So number two, this is important. Wrong assumptions about God lead to wrong conclusions in life, about life. We have a misimage of God in our mind. You know, as I spoke before, the Ten Commandments says not to make a graven image. You know, make an idol of anything or even to represent God. We don't always do that literally with stone and metal. We do it in our mind. We have a distorted image of God in our mind. And the only thing that will clarify it is the Word of God. The Word of God makes everything blurry clear. And so that's that's our source. But if we have wrong assumptions, misconceptions about God, it's going to affect how the life we live and the decisions we make. And so the important thing is to know God, as you said, and then you will be able to live life. And the Bible says that in God has given us everything for life and godliness. Everything we need is in the Bible. And, you know, I've often said, if all our Bibles were being taken away, and in some countries it's considered a hate book, so look out. But if all our Bibles were taken away, would we have enough of the Word in our heart to know what to do? It's so important that we get the Word into our heart. And so we may think, life is so unfair. We've come to this conclusion, this assumption about life, but it's in many ways it's because of what we think about God, how we misperceive God, because God is love, always, in everything he does, and we'll talk more about that a little later. Does God punish the wicked? Yes, but that's not what's happening with Job. Remember we talked about the law of sowing and reaping, and how does it apply with what theology did I call it? The retribution theology. Thank you. I don't know why I skipped a groove there. So Eliphaz assumes just because he saw one man who happened to be a fool suffering, then Job's suffering must mean he's a fool too. This is faulty logic and circular reasoning. You've heard the crows are black and crows are birds, so all birds are black. That's faulty logic. But that's how some people approach God. You know, they make sweeping assumptions. And just because one thing happened doesn't mean it's going to happen all the time. Yes?
I think one of the hardest things for people to do is once their mind is on a certain track and they believe something to be truth and they've proclaimed it for such a long time, it is the most difficult thing to all of a sudden realize and admit that everything that they believed was wrong and turn around and repent.
Yes.
Yes.
And that's, there's some pride involved that we don't want to let go of that theology we have. And so that's part of just humbling ourselves before God and being willing to accept that we were wrong. And let God, let his word change our life. Yes. Yes. It's excellent. You're exactly right. Sometimes there's family pressure to stay with the tradition, even though you don't believe it anymore. And sometimes there's a cost to breaking that tradition, but we have to do it. We're going to have a baptismal service in a couple weeks. I'm so fired up. I love baptismal services. But in America, it's not, you know, it's great. It's a celebration. In other countries, it can cost you your life. Now, my daughter and her husband minister in the Middle East, as you know. And when they were in a certain country before the country they're in now, when you're born in this country, it's put on your birth certificate, whether you're Christian, Muslim, or whatever. It's on your birth certificate, and that's never supposed to change, because they don't want proselytizing. So what happened is this girl got saved. She was a Muslim. And she wanted to be baptized because she knew this is the breaking from tradition. This is saying, I'm leaving all this behind. No one was willing to baptize her. They were afraid. And they were afraid of persecution and even imprisonment. And so they finally found another Muslim woman who had converted to baptize her. So it took another converted Muslim to baptize that Muslim. In some parts of India, they don't care if you accept Christ. They just add it to the thousand gods or many gods. But the minute you're baptized, that is the breaking point. So you've made an excellent point. Sometimes the tradition keeps us from accepting the word of God. And it's why we have to, in our own hearts, know that any tradition is subservient to the scriptures. It's solo scriptura, which was what, what's his name? Marvin. Why am I missing names here? Martin Luther. Excuse me. Not Marvin Luther. That was his younger brother. But that's what Martin Luther, his 95 thesis that he hammered on the Wittenberg door. How can I remember Wittenberg and not Martin Luther? But one of the emphasis was sola scriptura, which is Latin for only scripture. It has the highest authority in our life. And so it governs everything we do. But sometimes we want to change, but there's a cost of breaking tradition and even losing family.
Sometimes it's just because you don't know what you don't know.
Very good.
And so you just don't look any further than where you're comfortable.
Yeah.
You just get stuck in that, you know, complacency, and you're just comfortable with what you already know, and you don't seek knowledge any further than where you are.
Yeah. And what has to happen as Christians is we have to know God. We have to study. You know, I have on my iPad here, I have like 8 Bible translations. We have no excuse. Get a good study Bible, get a modern translation, and go to it. And you're right, we don't know what we don't know, but the Bible will reveal what we don't know and then hold us accountable for what we know. But we have to fall in love with God's Word, and we have to make it our daily appetite, even if it's one of those 96, 15-minute periods, because this is what teaches us. This is where the knowledge comes from, and then the experience brings it toward wisdom. So, but we'll get to that. All right, look at Job 5, 8 through 16. We continue on. Eliphaz, but if it were I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before, so arrogant. I'd lay my cause before him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. True. Miracles that cannot be counted. True. He bestows rain on the earth. He sends water on the countryside. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. All sounds good. He thwarts the plans of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are slept away. Wily, coyote. Darkness comes upon them in the daytime, and noon they grope as in the night. He saves the needy from the sword in their mouth. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts its mouth. A lot of truth in there. But verse 8 is the clue. Beware of any advice that begins with these words. If I were you, if somebody says that to you, beware. Because they ain't you. And it may have worked for them, but it may not work for you. Your circumstances are different. I'm not you, and you're not me. And so we need to be careful transferring our experience onto someone else. Now, the truth is truth no matter what. But our experience and our things that have happened in our life are not going to happen exactly the same way with someone else. Jesus never healed the same way twice. Sometimes he spoke it. Sometimes he spit in the dirt. Other times he spit on their eyes. Yeah, I'd like to. We're going to have our elders work on that for Sunday morning. So just so they're ready. Which again, Jesus can do that. Nobody else should. Only Jesus could get away with that. But number 3, knowledge without experience does not equal wisdom. In other words, that knowledge has to be applied in the right way. And there needs to be a relationship with Jesus Christ so that that knowledge becomes wisdom. Eliphaz, how many of you know, is in no place to give advice to Job. He has not been through what Job has been through. Don't you find it? There's a certain peace that comes when someone knows what you're going through, what you've been through. They can relate. They have a similar experience. This guy has no clue. He has come from the outside, already judging Job, and he has not lost a child. He has not lost his wealth, and these men were probably wealthy as well. So none of what he has gone through can compare to what Job's gone through. And yet he takes it upon himself to tell Job what his problem is when he has not walked in Job's shoes. We have to be careful. We don't know what other people are going through. And he suggests if he were in Job's shoes, he'd make an appeal to God and make his case. You know, if I think I really have a case to present before God, how many know I'm going to lose? If you're going to sue God, you're going to lose. And what's sad is Job takes his advice. Look at Job 13, verses 2 and 3. This is Job speaking. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. He's speaking to his friends. But I desire to speak to the Almighty to argue my case with God. So that's what Eliphaz suggested he did. If I were you, I would make my case before God. Job takes some bad advice. But I think it's all part of God's process because he's going to learn a lot about himself and about the Lord. And this is mentioned several times in Job where Job says, I'm arguing my case before God. I demand that he come down here and talk to me and prove his case against me. And so Job will make that demand and God will show up eventually, but it is not what Job expected. Look at his reaction. Job 42:3. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. So Job would be put in his place because his knowledge was faulty, as along with his friends. The difference is they sinned and Job didn't, and we'll get into that as well. We'll finish this up next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for your attention and your input. God, teach us to know your ways and help us to apply our knowledge so that it becomes wisdom. Give us the fear of the Lord. Lord, let us have an awe of who you are. And Lord, I just pray that when we're called upon to help someone else, that we wouldn't make the mistakes of Job's friends and make assumptions we know nothing about, or judgments when we don't have all the information. So help us, Lord. And God, I pray that we would desire wisdom even more than knowledge so that we can apply it in our life and help other people. Go with us this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll finish up next week.
You've been listening to Bakersfield First Assembly's weekly broadcast. BFA is located on the corner of California and Amarillo Way. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. in person and online on Facebook and YouTube. For more information, check out our website, bakersfieldfirst.com, or download our app from the App Store.